Ladies and gentlemen, we are gratified to have you here today in honor of our young friend, our son, a nation's hero, a friend to many of us. The family's been touched by your love and affection in these last 15 days. It's been a wonderful outpouring of our community support. Would you join me in prayer as we open this time of celebration together? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking for the comfort of your presence through us to one another as we remember your servant, your martyr, our son, Matthew Wallace. I pray that you would grant us tender hearts and hearing ears and gracious lips as we celebrate your eternal victory in the midst of our momentary distress. We offer our hearts and spirits to you for your comfort together in the name of our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Would you be seated, please? I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Those are familiar words to this community, and a particular oath sworn by many in this audience, and one shared by our fallen comrade, Matthew Wallace. We're here today in a season of skepticism about duty, honor, and loyalty, and yet we're celebrating those very ideals shared by many of us and taken personally by Matthew in his young life. We're gathering for the purpose of remembrance, some reflection, and hopefully an opportunity for personal and communal refocus in our time together. When 2,600 military personnel die in combat, that's called a statistic. But when one of them is yours, that's called a tragedy. We've been brought together by this tragedy because it's touched our lives at many levels. Many of us had a hand in raising Matthew Wallace, and it took all of us because he was a handful. He made a journey of self-discovery that pretty much threatened to totter some of us. I appreciate the power of love to triumph in a time like that. But his own natural family, his church family, those who were his teachers and guidance counselors in school, those who lived with him as an employee looking for direction in his life, we often thought that Matthew was, in fact, determination incarnate looking for a cause. And he finally found it in the army. Jesse's his oldest sister, many of you know her, and she made this comment after having observed Matthew being sworn in and standing there in his army crisp. She's quoted as saying, "He no longer belonged to just us. He was now America's son, America's brother." I have to remind myself that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are grieving with us. Matthew was very much the son of this nation. He was among the best of our nation's military. He made choices about his life's purpose as he understood it. His commitment to the Army was a choice that a lot of us celebrated because We rightly prophesied they would straighten him out. And so in a very short period of time, we got to rediscover the man we always knew he could be. And enjoyed so much what we saw in him. He was a soldier, a veteran, and now a particular kind of martyr. You've seen the stories and read the news reports. Some folks have posted a blog on our website, and they've kept us up to date on every good thing everybody was saying. There was a lot of good things done, just tender things that have happened all along the way. Bureaucracies cutting red tape in unprecedented fashion. The Army is to be commended for the tender, compassionate, attentive care they gave to this family and to this young man every step of the way. We've been truly stunned with gratitude and thanksgiving for the efforts that the Department of Army has made on behalf of this family and our son. We're here to remember, and as we begin our remembrance, Matt's sisters have put together a video presentation. Don't expect funeral music. Matthew had a particular taste in music. We're celebrating his life. Let her roll. Thank you. Thank you, girls. We're all indebted to you forever. In addition to tokens of remembrance, occasions like this are also an opportunity for reflection. Reflection is something we've lost as a culture. It's the time when you pause, you put life on hold, you sit and you consider what recent events actually mean, how they might add to your life, how they might redefine some element of your life. And so we have a number of friends and family members who are going to reflect with us this afternoon. We're going to begin with a close personal friend of many, many years to the Wallace household, Louise Corrane. Well, it should work.
There. Once upon a time, a family arrived at the same church fellowship that I went to. After a few encounters, I decided I wanted to get to know them better. So I screwed up the courage to invite Mary to lunch and started crying even as I did it, which most of you know is actually pretty normal for me. But between us, we had six children, so it took a bit of juggling, but we figured out how to have lunch together, and it went really well. And that was about 18 years ago. And our families have become very entwined. When we say our children, we mean our children. There really isn't much of a line between the two of whose kids are whose kids. They're just our kids. Our hopes and dreams for them are the same. Sorry. And if my parents took me to church as a child and gave me a foundational belief in God, but being around the Wallace family showed me what it was like to have a family where there was several generations that all lived for Jesus Christ and that they defined their lives by living for Christ, choosing their purposes and their future according to His design for them. And it's been a wonderful learning thing for me, and it's part of what we hope for all our children. My Matthew and Matthew Wallace are only 4 months apart, and they have been inseparable since they were very little. Usually laughing together, getting in trouble together. I've loved listening to their stories. They went to the beach together every summer and they came back with things like the year they watched the Cape Hatteras lighthouse get moved. There's a very infamous shark attack while they were surfing. They just have always loved each other, and even when they were teenagers, they both went through their searching phases and their wandering phases, and sometimes they may not have been able to love themselves, but they always loved each other and took care of each other. And when Matt got out there and kind of went off wandering, the other one would go and get him and check on him and make sure they were okay. And I so appreciate that level of love and dedication. When other people didn't understand them, when other people quit talking to them because they dressed kind of funny and they looked kind of funny, they saw right through it and they loved each other. And Matthew, I want to say thank you for being such a good friend to Matthew Wallace. And I know that in the last few years, Matthew Wallace laid hold of his relationship with Jesus Christ, and it became real. And it became something that identified him. It was part of who he was. And he became passionate about what he was doing, and he was so proud of who he was and what he was doing. And part of the way that spilled over for my Matthew was that he would come home and encourage my Matthew to live up to his potential, to be all that he could be, to tell him that there was no dream too big, no future that wasn't open to him. And so I just wanted to say thank you, Matt Wallace, for being my son's friend, for being someone who's always believed in him and always will. I love you guys.
Thank you, dear. There may be some emotion here today. So if we applaud from time to time, if we laugh from time to time, it might help our souls from rupturing where we sit. Grief can be intense, but by the mercy of God, it doesn't all arrive at once. It comes in little doses. We'll get some today. We'll get some along the way. We don't need to be afraid of it. It's part of our construct. Maria Weber, you Matthew from a different point of view, that is to say, she was a teacher.
Matt Wallace was oftentimes an enigma to many of us. He was a puzzle whose pieces refused to be put together in an orderly fashion, especially if they were designed by someone else. But Matt was never afraid to be himself, even if that came in a different form than what everybody else looked for or expected. There were many times in the halls of Great Mills when Matt would come up to me in his various piercings, attire, great kilt, dude. And he would often play the how far can I get into Mrs. Weber's face game before I would react. But I often saw glimmerings of the creativity in Matt. And I remember many times he would talk to me about the three main things that he was very, very adamant about in his life. Matt was very sincere in his feelings about pro-life. He was very adamant in his feelings in regard to abuse to women. He would not tolerate that. And thirdly, he was very adamant about his feelings about his country. There were many times when Matt Wallace would bump into me in Walmart or in the coffee quarter. And he was never embarrassed to be seen with the fat old gray-haired lady. And many times we would sit down over a cup of coffee, and as a young adult, he would sit there and say to me, Mrs. Weber, we need to talk. And then he'd proceed to share with me the concerns that he had about a lot of his friends. Matt was love, and to know Matt was to know love. And I often would talk to him about the son I never had, and he would agree with me, yeah, I guess that's me, and you're stuck with me. And a few weeks before the end of school, we were discussing a theme in literature about heroes. And Matt had just returned his last visit. And I said, you know, guys, I know a man. And I realized that Matt was no longer the boy that I'd known since second grade. Matt was the man that God had wanted him to grow into. And I said, guys, you're probably not going to understand this, but my hero is Matt Wallace. And I proceeded to tell my class about Matt and about the different attributes that I saw in him as a hero. And then about a dozen of them wrote letters to Matt that I put in a packet and mailed off to him, sharing how much they appreciated what he was doing for them. And it made it more alive to them what a hero truly, truly is. We will always love Matt Wallace. And I would have been very, very proud to have Matt as my son. Thank you for sharing him with us.
Thank you. Don Weber wants to make a contribution to this moment. Then we will hear from Keith and his family.
I hold in my hands a picture of a hero, as you all do on your bulletin. And I reflected a lot about Matt's life in the last couple weeks as the news came to us as a church family and friends. Matt was friends with my daughter from second grade. And heroes are not like Superman, you know, that can leap tall buildings with a single bound and, you know, bulletproof. Heroes can die. And it impacts us when that happens. But he does. He fits the true definition of a hero. Someone willing to lay their life at risk for the sake of others. Someone willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. And I think about the best definition of a hero, the best example of a hero that I know, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how he laid his life down for us, for all of us. Not only to go at risk, but to die. And we can reflect that nobility. As my brother said last night in the prayer service from Saving Private Ryan, can we earn this? And there's a sense of we can reflect that nobility of heroism as we're willing to lay down our lives, as we're willing to say, Christ, I want the life that you have for me. I don't know what it will be. I don't know what it will cost me. For many of us, it's laying our lives down on the day-to-day for our families, for our jobs. But there is a final sense of letting God's will being done in our lives and being willing to trust in the will of God as good and perfect for us. And that's what it means to be a hero, to surrender to that and to make that sacrifice and to put ourselves in that same place, to live up to the example that Matt set for us and beyond that Christ set for us.
Thank you, Don. I got to know the Wallace family shortly after their arrival here in this community years ago. And I have the happy occasion of being a long-term pastor, which means I get to watch people grow up. And I've watched Keith Wallace grow up as a husband and father. I've seen how graciously he would take his wife's counsel and hear the counsel of those whose love compelled them to speak. And I just have tremendous regard for the man he has become. So Keith, as you have led your family through other difficult challenges, I invite you to come lead them through these next few moments.
Several comments last night to me were, you seem to be doing so well. You seem so normal. Well, first of all, you don't know the Wallace family if you said that. The reason I seem that way is because virtue has come from you to our family, and I feel it. And so I draw my strength, and I'm able to stand here, hopefully, and get through this because of your strength and support and love toward me, the family, and my son. A lot of you are curious, and so I'm going to start with some firsthand accounts, and then we'll move toward a different and broader perspective. On Sunday, July 16th, we ate a full breakfast. Matt gave his full measure. And on Friday, July 21st, we arrived to lovingly say goodbye. It's not morbid at all. In fact, I'll cherish the memory for my whole life, because for me it was the final act of demonstrated love and devotion I could show Matt while there was still hope. To say into his ears, "Matt, it's Dad, I'm here," confirms to me that I would go anywhere and give anything to be by his side to tell him I love him. This is the testimony to the restoration of a father and a son to one another. And those of you who knew it can say amen. I was so scared of what I would see when we got to his room. I had a vision of him bandaged to cover most of the burns from our sight. I envisioned myself leaning close to his right side and speaking softly and gently of my love for him to assure Matt that I was right there for him. I didn't know or anticipate that the room would be so warm, but it wasn't as warm as I imagined and in terms of what they told me what to expect. I also didn't expect to be capped, gowned, gloved, and masked. When I rounded the corner and first saw Matt lying there in that little room through the glass, my spirit just knew it was him. We received our instructions on capping, gowning, gloving, and masking, dutifully complying with the process. And then finally, when we entered the room, I was so glad to have finally arrived to tell him so. It was painful, but enough to see Matt's eyes, mouth, and nose to confirm that it was truly the one I'd come so far to see. I could see his nose under the gauze and could pick out that Wallace nose anywhere. Watching a machine breathe for him was not Matt. And seeing him lie there like that made me understand that he would never ask us to keep him from going home to be with the Lord. When it became clear that Matt was going home, we removed our caps, gowns, gloves, so we could stroke his head as we spoke, and I prayed the bedtime prayer our children grew up with so he could go to sleep. If Matt and I were to speak about his welcoming committee, I would say to him that it's going to have some of the most wonderful people that he always felt were taken away too early. Aunt Maureen. I remember Matt wanting his head shaved while she was on chemo. Grandpa Bop. I knew the two of them shared something very private and very special together, and a secret salute. Aunt Debbie, I think that by the time she died, Matt was beginning to ponder the greater questions about God's love, strategy, and character. Dick Tolbert, Matthew Bodine, come over here. I have something to show you. Dick loved Matt just like a grandson. Aaron Dobson, they're probably both already sore from punching each other in the shoulder. And to those he never met in this life, my dad, the two of them are probably more alike than I can even imagine. My mom, the one who raised me and who is a vital reason our family believes in God and strives to serve Him. And the two siblings we never knew, Matt gets to see them first. In the last letter I received, Matt wrote, quote, "I know that God is with me no matter where I am or what I do," end quote. "I know I'll see him again. I'm going to miss my son, and I'm going to make every effort to honor but not idolize him as the rest of us wait for our turn to go home." Some of us share the common tragedy of losing a son. Russ and Liz, your insight to our experience has been unfathomably valuable. I know you had to selflessly dip into your own well of pain to do this. Some of you have gone where none of us could go. To Deborah, Brian, and Chris, thank you for retrieving Micah from the battlefields for men's souls in the jungles of Panama during this time. To Doug and Louise, hundreds of loads of laundry and dishes and meals and car repairs and logistics, thank you. Scott, you're the silent sentry that God sent to us, a brother to Matt and a son gained to me. To our family at Prague, our extended family in the body of Christ, the contrast between how the world operates and the body functions has come into sharp relief for us as you have shielded us on every side. Thank you, 1,000 times over. Our daughter Jessica recently stated she'd come to realize Matt was no longer just hers, but he belonged to the community and the nation. He's your son, just as much as he was ours. To our colleagues at Wiley Laboratories, St. Mary's Hospital, Booz Allen Hamilton, and Southern Maryland at large, the state of Maryland representatives, government, your understanding of the commitments and sacrifices our military men and women make to fight against tyranny, terror, and oppression, and to preserve liberty is unmatched, as demonstrated by your expressions of love, cards and letters, contributions, and your presence with us today. There are those who grieve at tragedies such as this, and many do so without hope. We grieve, but we don't grieve without hope. We hold to the blessed hope of the coming day of the Lord and eagerly await His return. Although Matt's life was too short by our measure and wishes, the Lord encouraged us through the scripture I read to him at his bedside in Germany. It's a pledge and an acknowledgement of the truth. The text is from John 12, verses 24 and 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." There's no turning back. Matt is in the Father's hands now. Matt, enjoy the beauty of the place that you wrote about. We'll join you there one day, and we look forward to it. I will love you always, Dad.
Micah Wallace is the youngest. So you know she has been the victim of her brother's affections.
I'm going to speak to you today as if I were speaking to Matthew, because I know that he can hear me where he is right now. Recently, I felt a little speechless, but I have so many pictures that I can now see. There's one where I'm standing outside the security line at BWI Airport, and one person passes, and then two, and another, and Desert DGs comes with a big wall of smile on his face. As soon as our matching eyes meet, I'm able to exaggerate taking off these dog tags and holding them high in the air and smiling with tears of joy, saying, "Welcome home, brother." And then there's another where I get to the point in my vision where I reach for the dog tags and I cannot take them off because no one comes with eyes that match mine. But every time I look in the mirror, I know that I'll see your eyes, Matt, because they match mine. So now I hear the voice of God saying, "It's okay to say, welcome home, son. You've always been my hero through the hard times and the easy, but even more so now. You're also a hero to Iraq, to America, and to your family that's here. On a separate note, you've become my best friend, my brother. I've never known differently. You were alive when I was born. You taught me so much about how to pull through the negative things that I go through and experience. How to fully trust in the Lord our God. You treated me like an angel, but little did you know, you were mine. In one way, I've lost a brother, best friend, mentor, and gained a hero. But I know that I will meet you in the center of heaven. I don't know when, but I promise I will. And you always said that you wish you could express your love to me better. But I want you to know that I love you, and your expression of love is greater than any expression I could dream of. Thank you for your ultimate sacrifice of love, because no greater love hath any man than he that laid down his life for his friend. You will continue to be my mentor, and Matt, I will earn that. Scouts out.
Thank you, Micah. Abby, come pray that Navy wannabe uniform in front of this Army crowd.
There's more rank in this room than me. But I promised Matt, so here I am. Everyone's perspective today is different, and this is mine. It seems strange to thank people for coming to a funeral, but I'm going to do it anyway. Your presence here today reminds me that even in this strange world we live in, filled with negativity for war, our men and women in uniform, that Matt's life means something to a few good people. All the protesters in the world cannot take away your support for a fallen American hero. Many times when someone you love passes away, some people may tell you to remember the good times. And that's true. Those times are important. But many of you knew Matt, so I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that Matt was an angel. You know differently. I will remember all the times, both good and bad, because bad times can be the makeup of our personalities just as much as the good. The difference is what the person did with the bad times. Matt was victorious. He emerged the champion of his own life. With his feet firmly planted in his faith, and with his family standing by him and loving him as we had always done. Grandma, in the last letter we received from Matt, he asked about you. He wanted to know how you were and if you were getting along on your own. He came to visit you and me when he was on leave in April, and we did what we always do at your house. We went out to eat. You loved him so much, and you showed it with a large dinner bill and a hug.
Thank you for creating an environment in your home where kids can be kids and wrestle in the house. You know each of us personally. Micah, you're Matt's baby sister and his focus towards the end of his life. He loved you so much and he wanted to see you safe. He confided in me once that he was concerned that you were headed for the same dark place that he found himself in. He wanted to stay close to you to keep you from that and lift you up. He wanted to see you conquer over his mistakes. He wanted you to succeed. Jessica, if a younger brother must have an older sister and not a brother, you are the one that Matt would have asked for every day and twice on Friday nights. You had a completely unique relationship that the rest of us couldn't offer him. A sister who is one of your best friends and your drinking buddy is a relationship that Matt cherished. Mom, no relationship in Matt's life can parallel the one that you had with him. In Matt's darkest days, when so few could reach him, you and him had the relationship that in hindsight we all wanted. Tender moments of intimate conversations, a stroke on the hand or head could be witnessed even in the hardest days. Hold in your heart his blonde hair and his beautiful hands. Dad, you grew up with no father and no example. But along the way, you must have swore that we would never have that because you were the best father any boy could have. You may feel that your relationship grew apart, but you can put all those thoughts aside because you were tender in tender moments and you disciplined when it was necessary. No man can show a greater love. All the distance you think your relationship suffered made you and Matt all that much closer on the other side. He knew how much you loved him and how truly proud of him you were. Matt Carade, the other half of Matthew and Matthew. Matt never had a brother in our family, but he had you. No man can ask for a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Germany, his family flew to his side to say goodbye, but I felt you were missing. When I went into his room alone to say my personal goodbye, I felt a weight in the room. I wanted you to know that I said goodbye to him for you. As soon as the words left my mouth, the weight was lifted as if Matt were saying, now all my family, including my brother, has said goodbye. Now I'm free to die in peace. Matt, he loved you, and I will miss that toothy, mischievous grin he got only when he was with you. Thank you for being his brother. The good things and the bad are all equally important. Since the moment Matt died, I've been compiling a list of things for me to remember, and I wanted to read them all to you. Some of you will recognize some of the things. His Snoopy blankie, his cowboy boots on the wrong feet, tomato soup, war noises from the bathroom, getting the soap wet but never using it. Motorboating, dinosaurs, bugs and snake spores, pack ratting pogs and marbles, pinewood derbies, creepy crawlers, the hole under the captain's bed, the instant fort, wanting to be a soldier man, under ruse, Superman pajamas with the cape attached, Super Mario Summers cheating with Game Genie and warp whistles, expert dune jumper, light up sneakers, bird legs, Worcestershire sauce on a spoon, the blue blanket at grandma's, name tags, boxers, the Pillsbury Doughboy, Bartok, Smeagol, and the Hobbit, pinky in the brain, sharks underneath the surfboard, how he went down the stairs, boxers, Old Bay on everything, wrestling, but never in the house. Matt spelled with the at sign. Skateboarding. How much his music meant to him. His Jackson guitar. The time his hair turned purple. The way he slouched like an old man when he ate. His trash talking. Scary movies. His don't go there girlfriend headshake. Hoodies with thumb holes. Staples and safety pinned hems. Shaking legs and fidgeting while talking. combos and jerky, moons on thunderstormy nights, Xbox 360, the way he melted when a baby was around, the white hand of Saruman, the pipe in the back of the house, Tool and Perfect Circle, how much he loved his tattoos, bonfires on the beach ending with a long walk home after too much beer, the way he crossed his legs and pulled on his pants. He never waited to anything that he wanted to do. He lived with all he had, and the way he loved, as intense as he lived. Many people have commented about how young Matt was and all the things he'll never do in his life. But I tell you that every marriage that occurs will be Matt's, and every child born will bear the Wallace name, because Matt's sacrifice made those things possible. He fought and died to secure our children's freedom. May this thought strengthen our servicemen and women's resolve. Persevere. I love you, Matt. You will always be my hero. Welcome home. We have been waiting a long time for you to return to your home soil, and now you will wait for us. I hope to become everything you want me to be. I hope you're proud. I wanted you to be the only one to receive my silver dollar the day I commission and give me my first salute. I will carry you with me always, whether I'm in the fray or at home. Thank you for living so real and dying with honor. This is the only way I can think of that Matt would have wanted to die, as every man's child and as an American hero.
Mary? I'm sorry? Okay. Jessica.
Thank you.
I am one of the few people who can say with any certainty how long I knew Matt. I knew Matt his whole life, although my role in it naturally shifted as time went on. And my earliest memory is Mom ran some errands and put Matt sleeping in his car seat in the living room, and I desperately wanted to know what color his eyes were. So I took my little finger and I jammed it up underneath of his eyelid, and I pulled it open before Mom could catch me. He didn't wake up, and I knew for certain that my baby brother's eyes were an incredible shade of blue. Time marched on, and we discovered forts, duck feedings, airplane takeoffs, sidewalk chalk, swimming in well water, reruns of MASH, and the laws of gravity. There is something about having multiple siblings that provides a safety and numbers sensation. And even when Matt was young, he protected me. During our childhood, we had a neighborhood bully who cornered me into a treehouse and was screaming at me. And Matt came tearing into the woods. "No one wants to fight, Billy. Get away from my sister." Billy must have outweighed us both put together, but Matt didn't care. And with him gone, I feel vulnerable in a whole new way, like one of my flanks is missing its guard. But time marched on again, and we discovered how hard school is, what losing family members was like, how important time was, and how hard it was to live with each other. Through both of our self-discovery phases, we struggled to relate in any way but violence. We screamed at each other, we cried at each other, we beat each other. Neither of us were easy attitudes to love, but through grace, we emerged the other side friends. I was sitting at work one day in 2003, and my phone rang. Matt was on the other end, desperate to tell me something. He said he'd decided he'd had enough of his midnight shifts, an insecure future, and a lack of direction. He decided he was going to join the military. And I was kind of quiet, because Matt had lots of plans he didn't always follow through on. But his next phone call was even more focused. He said, "I've selected the U.S. Army," and he asked me, "If I graduate from boot camp, will you come?" And I said, "Matt, if you graduate, no matter where it is, I'll be there."
And the morning he left for boot camp, I was having knee surgery and couldn't see him off. But 4 months later, I was standing in Kentucky, watching the man my baby brother had become snap to attention in full dress uniform. I cried. I cried because I was proud. I cried because I was scared. And I cried because I was dumbfounded that a kid with Matt's history chose the military and was succeeding heartily. He took us around the training camp yelling, "Take a picture of me here. This is where the sergeant smoked me so hard I threw up. Twice." His fellow soldiers made a few comments about his three blonde sisters strolling around base, and they weren't so polite, and those particular comrades found themselves slammed up against a block of lockers, being reminded of their manners. When Matt found out he was going to Iraq, we had lengthy discussions about death. He was given a choice between what equated to a desk job or being on the front line. And he said, "I didn't go to boot camp to sit behind a desk." He also told me, "Jessica, I don't want to die, but I will. Someone has to." And I cringed when he said it, because I knew how true those words rang. But I wanted my cake and consumption too. I wanted the tree of liberty to remain and blossom without my brother's blood. When Matt was home for R&R in April, we had an amazing 2 weeks. We ate at every restaurant in town, saw everything he wanted, and we just were as a family. There was no arguing. That's a feat for six Wallaces. It was, in a word, perfect. And as his time grew short, Matt pulled farther and farther away emotionally because he knew what he had to go back to face. And I knew how deeply it was affecting him because of the way he told stories. And he asked me, "Jessica, are you still proud of me?" His last letter home was heartbreaking. No one wants to see their baby brother sign a letter, "Broken bones." I wanted to carry the burden for him, to relieve the anxiety and exhaustion. Being helpless to carry someone who's always carried you is a horrible feeling. Sunday night, when I picked up the phone to hear Matt Carade say, "Captain Khan of Fort Hood, Texas needs you to call him immediately," I knew life had just changed forever. I fell to the floor and screamed. I know no words came out, none could squeak by the pain. I know it was loud, but I don't know how long it went on. I just screamed. And then there was hope. Matt was alive. The longest week of our lives passed as we waited until finally being told we must travel to Germany to say goodbye. I'm grateful for our chance. It's not one very many people get. On the long flight over, I had two really extreme scenarios running in my head. One, we would get there and he'd be sitting up trading verbal spars with his roommate. Or two, that he would pass before we got there. And the reality of what we found in Landstuhl was a man whose body was so abused that we had no option but to let his soul fly to the Father's right hand. In my selfishness, I wanted to keep Matt here, but he deserves better. His soul deserves the kingdom, and his body deserves Arlington. The grieving I do is for myself and for my future. A future without my baby brother to protect me, to stand with me at Scott and I's wedding, to scoop up his nieces and nephews and smother them in uncle kisses, to laugh with me and to encourage me to live as he did, to the extreme, no matter what. I am so grateful to say that Matt served in honor and has passed in honor. He's not a hero because he died, but because he served. And I pray blessing and protection on those still serving and those yet to serve. Matt, when I see people walking into churches without fear of reprisal, when I see children playing and families working together, when I go to sleep without worry and fly a flag in front of my home that I'm free to salute, I remember you. When I remember you, I think of the sacrifices you made so I could have these things. I think of your commitment and your service beyond mere duty. I think of all that you have given so that I can be free. I thank you as an American, but mostly I thank you as your big sister. I love you. I miss you, and I'll see you when the time is right. March on, soldier. You have my heart and my pride. We will not forget.
Originally, I wasn't going to say something because it's going to be too nervous, but a picture of Matt staring at me is like, you know, Matt's words would be shut up and drink water and get on with it, you know. I didn't have a speech, but I had to say anything about Matt. He had heart. He had the biggest heart of anyone I ever knew. And when people would ask us, you know, if we were brothers, our answer was always yes. You know, he's the best friend anybody could ever have, no matter what, no matter how anybody ever picked on us. We always had each other's backs, and we were each other's, you know, best friends no matter what, no matter what happened. He always gave me strength. He was always family to me. And he had courage and bravery, and he always cared about everyone else, even before him. Even when he had, you know, nothing to eat or anything was going on, he would care about everyone else, especially me. And I cared about him. And I think about all our trips and all the stuff that we've done together and all the people we terrorized around here. But I loved him more than anyone. And, you know, after his injuries and stuff, you know, he'd been burned and nothing else was working. But the fact that his heart was still working, that's the one thing I know he had, because being so stubborn. And I just want to say thank you to their family for giving me a brother and a best friend. And no matter what, he'll always live on because he's right here. I'm just going to miss him. But I know that I love him. I know he loves me. I don't know when he gets to heaven, you know, he'll have all his tattoos with him, too. He's telling God, no way, I'm keeping these. You know how bad this hurt? And I just wanted to tell him, you know, he's listening to.
At the risk of some repetition, you're my captive audience. We would like to thank all of you for your love and your kindness. To my mom, for coming here to be with us. The Clarks, the Dobsons, the Carades and the Mundys, the Fraunfelkers, the Cocaines, the Williams, and Miss Alicia Parker, our Prague family, St. Mary's Hospital, how could I possibly thank you for what you've meant in this time in our lives? There has been no limit to your kindness, and our family thanks you. Wiley, Booz Allen Hamilton, the staff of St. Mary's Riken, Sheets, Southern Tire, and Lieutenant Brackett, all of you have come together to support this family and hold our arms up when we haven't been quite so able to do so. I'm sure there are many others who should be mentioned, and if you were omitted, please charge it to our heads and not our hearts. I pray that none of you ever stand where we stand today, and that you never experience firsthand the loss of a child. I know there are many of you here who have, and your strength also holds us up. We are so very grateful to you for your response to us in this time of need. You have ministered to us as though you have been in our shoes. And needs have been met even before we knew we needed. Your compassion and mercy have represented to us the person of Jesus Christ with skin on him. We will never know all that has been done to buffer us, feed us, drive us around, and a myriad of background things that have been done to take care of us. Thank you so very much. I never dreamed on December 27th, 1983, that I would be standing here today. I had imagined a much different picture, consisting of graduations and weddings and grandchildren. At 22 years of age, my son has died a war hero. For me, it begs this question. Is he a hero because he died and paid the ultimate price? Or is he a hero because he chose to serve? If he had come back alive and well in December, would he be just another guy who served his country? I'd like to ask all active duty military personnel here today to stand. No, please remain standing. Could I please have all the reservists stand? Could I please have all retired military stand? Please now, all of you, look around at these, our heroes. Each of these has made the same commitment that Matthew did. To support and defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Matthew considered it a privilege to be counted among the ranks. And for your commitment and your service, we thank you, and you are our heroes. As a family, we have committed ourselves to be grateful for Matthew's life, to flee anger, to flee bitterness toward God. We have committed to thank God for sharing Matthew with us for a time such as this. We are determined not to be disappointed in God because we cannot see the divine picture. Please agree with us in your thoughts and your prayers. Someone sent us an email that read in part, "It has been said that the success of a man's life is not measured by the number of years he lived, nor by the accomplishments he has achieved for himself. Rather, the purposeful life and value is determined by what he has contributed for others, to make their lives better, to relieve their burden, or improve their plight in life." What a successful life this young man lived. One of my favorite characteristics about Matthew was his sense of humor. Throughout his life, but particularly as he progressed out of his self-discovery process, his humor was his trademark. How many of you can remember a time that Matthew made you laugh? I thank God for the joy and laughter that Matthew brought into our lives. I thank God for the thoughtful insights and deep thoughts that Matthew shared with many of us through speech, poems, and song. No, Matthew and I did not share the same taste in musical style or volume preference. But often he would say to me, "Mom, just listen to the lyrics." Most of the time, I couldn't understand the lyrics. He would have to get the CD cover so I could read them as the musicians presented them. But I learned that my son found solace in the place where music touches the human spirit. The lyrics were often descriptive of human suffering in need of relief. I thank God for Matthew's deep convictions to God, family, and his country. He expressed on numerous occasions his reason for going to war was to secure the future of his sister's children. In the occupation that Matthew chose in the army, there was never any question but that he would be on the front lines of this conflict, and he knew that. He wanted his sister's children to know peace and security in this country. I stand believing that Matthew has many children given to him as a result of his sacrifice, and we grandchildren. Matthew told me when he got his umpteenth tattoo that his reason was that he was young and he wanted to live his life with no regrets. He wanted to experience everything he could and take hold of life with both hands. And that he did without question. Matthew also took hold of the military and embraced all that he could give and get. He took all the training on military weapon systems he could. He qualified on every weapon and vehicle that he was allowed. Matthew loved the belonging that he found in the Army. He took great pride in what he did in the Army, but most of all, he knew that what he did was making a difference. We ask you now to rejoice with us in the meaning and success of our son's life and in the assurance we have of his place with God now.
Most of us are old enough to realize that funeral services are for the living. Matthew has no requirement for these moments, but we do because we grieve in loss. And somehow, the man you heard about, the one you read about, the one you knew in part, has been fleshed out in some greater dimension for you through these various stories. Some of you have sat there thinking, "Well, I had no idea." Others of you said, "Oh, they ain't telling the half of it." It's an act of grace that we have a time like this. Because for the family, this becomes the beginning of suffering. There are holidays without Matthew, birthdays where you say, "I don't need to buy a card." The process of grieving moves on through the months, and eventually the pain dulls, the loss remains, and the memories become enshrined. The pictures become important. And over this next little while, whatever we can do as Jesus with skin on it, as it was stated earlier, to comfort, to remember, to call, to remember, to call, to visit, and to let a sudden spontaneous outburst of tears be perfectly acceptable, whatever we can do as friends, family, and a community, that would be appropriate. You may have noticed, at least I hope you've noticed. If you've not, please don't nod your head you didn't, because it means you've been sleeping. But you should have noticed that this is a Christian celebration. Now, of all the religions the world proffers us, Christianity has this one distinct feature from all the others. Its founder is still alive. Now, what that means for us who live in time and space with the anticipation of a doorway opening into eternity for us is this: hope. Jesus came into time and space in human flesh for two very specific reasons. He came here to give us love in exchange for fear. When the Bible says God so loved the world, it's making a very profound statement, because Jesus signified something on the cross. He taught people love. He demonstrated love. You hear about love, 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 love God, etc. What he did was this: when God put his Son on the cross, he did something very profound. He demonstrated the truth of what he was saying. He proved on the cross that he loved somebody else more than he loved himself. And that somebody else was you. So he takes no second thoughts at all in saying to us, love one another. But not just love one another, your neighbor as yourself. He makes it, puts the bar up there when he says this: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he fully demonstrated that when he set aside the right to rule his own life, that the life of another might be expressed through him. That laying down of self is very much what has been celebrated in the testimonials that have been given. Matthew was a peculiar bird, but he had a good heart. He had a zest for life. He loved the Lord, and he loved you guys. I'm not aware that there's anyone he ever spoke unkindly about, unless they were messing with Matthew. And then, if I understand the stories correctly, he did more than simply speak. Apparently, he was a man of quick action. But we have another thing that's operating here in the atmosphere. You've got to have picked up on it. This issue of hope beyond death is so amazing. And funerals are one of the few places people come where they ever get a chance to stop in this culture and look at it, because this culture is terrified of death. There's a very particular reason for that. Jesus came to set at free those who had all their lives been dominated by this thing called the fear of death. We can't even talk about it with any clarity because we don't fully distinguish the different kinds of death we deal with. You know, Jesus said once that if any man believes in me, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said that in the presence of a tomb where his best friend was dead. Does that sound like we need some help understanding this stuff? Yes. Because when the Scripture speaks about death, it deals with it at three different levels. How many of you know, odds are, Revlon or not, you're going to croak. There's a day out there when you'll breathe your last. The Bible makes it very clear. It gives you this promise. It's appointed unto man once to die. By the way, ladies, the Bible is real good with that whole language, but you're in there too. And after that, the judgment. So what's he talking about when he says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die? Well, the issue of death comes at us in three varieties. The first is the cessation of physical life. That's what brought us here today. That's what we have experienced in the past. That's what each of us have to look forward to. It's part of the cycle of life, a time to be born, a time to die. However, the cessation of physical life is not the end of life according to the author of life. So we have hope pulsating in this room. Our spirits are resonating with it because we know this is not the end. The boss said so. In fact, he came for the very purpose of overcoming death. He submitted to it and then was raised from it. And he made this statement in his glorified fashion. He says, "Behold, I am he who was dead and am alive, and I hold the keys of death and of hell." Now, that image doesn't mean much unless you understand that John's revelation gives us this. "And the fourth sounded, and I saw a pale horse, and he who sat upon him was death, and Hades followed close behind him." We need to understand that death is a spirit. He has a dominion. He is the last enemy that will be overcome, but his days are numbered because his authority has been taken. When Jesus says, "I hold the keys of death and of hell," that's because he went into the place. He let death swallow him up so he could take authority over it and say to us, "If you live and believe in me, you will never die." That's hope, people. This is not the end of the road. When we speak about a reunion, we speak about it on the authority of his promise. And he does this wonderful thing. Somehow or another, you know, you know that song, "I've Got You Under My Skin"? We really do. We have got him under our skin. He comes into our spirit by his presence. Comes into our spirit with his presence. And the next thing you know, we're saying things like this. This mortal must put on immortality. This perishable must put on the imperishable. "And then shall be swallowed up the saying in victory, O death." Where is your victory? Where is your sting? We just got to get through the veil. Because we have an umbilical cord from the other side that's touched the spirit of the believer in Christ. And so the family stands here not in some kind of emotional shock or some kind of fond sentiment. They stand here in hope, realizing that there will be a reunion of the dead in Christ. So we leave this place with a sense of sadness, sense of loss. Our soul and emotions have got to do some business with one another. But our spirit will triumph because it's a triumphal spirit. We go from this place giving honor at a variety of levels, not to just a boy we knew, a child we taught, a son we raised, not just a fallen son of this nation, but a son of God who will rise again on that day. And we will stand there, all this will be behind us, and it will be rejoicing forevermore, and in that I take great encouragement. There are a number of things that have come along the way to touch us in these moments. There was a report given to us about the last cognitive words spoken by Matthew to a certain individual reported to us. He cried out, "Where is my Father? I want my Father." Now, to a father, that's a precious sentiment. And one of our young men has written a song for this occasion. They're going to share it now.
I wanted to provide a little context for this song. Keith, this is really for you. It kind of takes the form of a conversation between you and Matt. I wrote it after we spent some time Sunday night listening to your stories from the hospital in Germany, and I'm sure you'll recognize some stuff, some things you said here today. I also wanted to emphasize how strongly I feel that this song is for you and your family from God. I'd really wanted to do something like this for you. I wasn't getting anywhere until I sat down Sunday night to put some thoughts on paper after we'd been over at your house. I started journaling, and what you'll hear is flowed directly from that with very few changes, so it must have been God. It just worked.
Where'd you go? We miss you here. just a year or ten since your childhood, watching you discovering life could be tough, but you could be strong. Your life was too short, now you're gone, but we here. I'm waiting for you, Dad. It's beautiful here. I heard you calling my name, saying that you're there for me. But Jesus called me too, inviting me home, asking if I want to go, waiting for me to decide. And I had to go to be with my King. It's so beautiful here. I'll see you soon. Where'd you go? We miss you here. Just a month or two since we saw you. Class A's crisp, handshake firm, and a smile that said, you know who you are. Your visit too short and you're gone, but we hear you saying, I'm waiting for you, Dad. It's beautiful here. I heard you calling my name, saying that you're there for me. But Jesus called me too, inviting me home, asking if I want to go. To be with my King. It's so beautiful here. I'm waiting for you, Dad. It's beautiful here. I heard you calling my name. You're saying that you're there for me. But Jesus called me too, inviting me home. He's asking if I want to go, waiting for me to decide. And I had to go, oh, to be with my King, oh my King. It's so beautiful here, and I'll see you soon. See you soon. Yes, I'll see you soon.
We have some presentations that are coming up in the next few moments. I understand that there is a citation to be read. Is it Delegate Bohannon? Is that? You're the one. Okay, good, great. Thank you. Here goes, sir. That'll be fine.
Pastor Clark, thank you very much for allowing me the opportunity to present this. I think Congressman Hoyer called the family this morning and expressed his sincere regrets that he wasn't going to be able to be here, that they were in session this afternoon. But he wanted me to share with you, and I'm not going to read the entire piece, but it will be inserted in the congressional record today in memory of Matthew. And it's in the it's put together by Congressman Hoyer, but let me mention specifically that it, Pastor Clark, you mentioned the words of Jessica. Let me see if I can find them here, where she said, and it was quoted, the entire community read this about, he was now America's son, America's brother. That was so touching, and Congressman Hoyer has included that. That will be in the congressional record. I didn't know Matthew. I'm sure at some point our paths crossed, either at Linda's Cafe or perhaps at Sheets at some point. I may have run into him. Obviously, Matthew, as Pastor Clark and others have said, did things a little bit differently. And I have three sisters myself, and I'm sure they looked at me and thought I've done things a little bit differently along the way. He has a sister who went more the traditional route. Grandmom is from Portsmouth, Virginia, a big Navy town. Mom and Dad live here in St. Mary's County, big Navy town. Sister goes into the Navy. What does Matt do? He enlists in the Army. Evidence. It has been great on behalf of myself, and I join with Senator Dyson, Commissioner Tom McKay, also Secretary of Veterans Affairs representing the Governor, George Owings. And on behalf of the community, let me say how touching it is for us to get to know an individual like Matt. We've read about him, read a lot more about him, and gotten to know him. And if you heard the words today, you really feel like you got to know the individual. What an outstanding young man. And on behalf of Congressman Hoyer, I'll present this, and I think he wants to come by and present you with a more formal framed version later. Also, we have, on behalf of Senator Dyson and the state of Maryland, I think Secretary George Owings has one on behalf of the governor. We are going to present you with a Maryland flag. And again, thank you for the opportunity to recognize the valiant efforts of a real hero. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. Family has found great comfort in Psalm 91 and desired that it be read in our presence as we move toward a couple of other items. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. It was reported to me by someone in the hospital in Germany that Matthew received multiple inquiries on his welfare from his outfit. And it so struck the medical professionals and the chaplain that so many called, they concluded this must have been an extraordinary young man. As it happens, we have a eulogy to be read this morning, this afternoon here, from the unit.
Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Staff Sergeant McGuire, and I had the distinct honor and pleasure of meeting and working with Corporal Wallace at Fort Hood, Texas, 110 CAV, 4th Infantry Division. Today we are here to honor the memory of Corporal Wallace, a fallen comrade. Corporal Wallace was an outstanding soldier, a credit to this nation and everything it stands for. Being a soldier these days is a dangerous task. Corporal Wallace knew that, and yet he did not let that deter him. He was proud to be a U.S. Army soldier, as he was dedicated and loyal to his fellow soldiers until the end of his life. We can be thankful that we had the privilege of knowing and working with Corporal Wallace, and will forever honor the name of our fallen comrade. Corporal Wallace is and will forever be remembered for the many great things he shared and provided us. He is and will forever be a part of this unit, the 1st Squadron, 10th U.S. Cavalry Regiment, Buffalo Soldiers, Radium Forward, Scouts Out. Thank you very much.
We'll now have a presentation of the flag, Stetson, and the Spurs. Would you please rise? You may be seated. Mr. Brinsfield will come. We will escort Matthew's remains to a place where they will be held until we can do an interment at Arlington National Cemetery next Wednesday. I believe the information has been promulgated, and you are free to attend as you have opportunity. Please continue, sir. As these servants are assisting us, I will call to your attention that the family does wish to receive you this afternoon if you'd care to stay and visit. So after we have attended to these important formalities, we'll dismiss from this room down the right to a reception that's been prepared for you.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath were stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marked. Sing on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth. Fires of a hundred circling camps, they have builded him an altar in the evening dews and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God, he's marching on. In the beauty of the lily.
Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live.